We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke. You can turn there. It's kind of neat that you guys are going through Acts, and we get to pick up on Luke. And of course, it's the same author for Acts and Luke. Let's look at Book 1 and Book 2. Gospel of Luke. What a privilege to be able to come this morning and share with you guys, and just to enter into worship, commune with you guys on here on the other side of the world for us. What a neat thing. So we're so blessed. And I'm really not totally prepared. I've kind of got a hodgepodge of things in my heart right now. So if you can kind of bear with me, we're going to start in the first chapter. Just kind of look. We're only looking at the first chapter, too. So, Luke, the only Gentile writer in the Gospels here. And Luke opens up his letter saying, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect or a complete understanding of all the things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Father, I just pray right now that you would help me, and that the end result is that we would know with certainty, not just the things that we know in our head, but we would know in our hearts with certainty those things that you've laid before us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke, he begins and he writes his narrative of the life of Jesus, and he picks up here in verse 5, and we're about 1 year out prior to the birth of Jesus here, and there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, which kind of brings us all right back to Christmas, and just, you know we're there. A certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And you see that these Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were, most commentators think they were in their 70s. Or maybe even a little bit older as they were doing this, and we note also that Elizabeth was barren. And so we pick up in verse 8, "And so it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he was in the temple of the Lord." The requirement was only that the priest would serve. They would begin when they're 30 years old, and there was only a 20-year requirement to serve. And so this older gentleman was serving well past his time. And we note that they were godly. Their walk was blameless. It wasn't that they were perfect. It wasn't that they were without fault or sin, but they walked in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. And that's how we become blameless. Is that we're walking in. We're walking in God's commandments and ordinances. And they were blameless. And so it fell upon Zacharias. He received the lot fell to him that he was going to be the one priest that was going to go in and burn incense at the altar. There was only one selected, and it happened twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And we read that he's in. So he's in there. And in verse 20:10, "The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. We're going to talk about angels this morning. Angels and obedience. And Luke is so great because he's so technical in some respects. He says, the angel of the Lord, it appeared on the right-hand side of the altar, you know, of incense. There just wasn't, he was there. You know, he gets right into it. And of course, Zacharias, we see that when he saw angel, which we're going to find out is Gabriel, fear fell upon him. I guess so. You're in the temple and all of a sudden an angel appears and you would be fearful. But the angel said to him in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And I'm sure at this point, this kind of freaked Zacharias out. When the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a child." Zacharias is like, "Hey, that was 30 years ago. You know, I really stopped praying that prayer probably 30 years ago, you know, when I was in my 40s. You know, what do you mean? Here I am now 70, you know?" And the angel goes on to speak about John the Baptist, who this is going to be. "And you will have joy and gladness." Isn't that neat? In the later years, you have joy and gladness. "And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great," speaking of John, "in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know? And John the Baptist's ministry is just like ours in many respects. You know, we're not the Christ. We're pointing to the Christ. You know, whether it's our words or whether it's just the conduct of our lives. But what's the point is that, you know, we're to make a people prepared for the Lord. As we can't bring them to the Lord. They have to come, but they can be prepared as they see us. And they see the impact of the Lord working upon our lives, then they're prepared. So when the Holy Spirit comes alongside them, speaks to them, it's that time. And verse 18, "And Zacharias said to the angel," and the whole time is just not really the mysticism of this whole thing, "an angel, how shall I know? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." This kind of is funny in a way because, you know, how am I going to know that I'm going to have a child? I'm an old man. And if you look at the King James, it says, "And my wife is well stricken in years." You know, he's old, but his wife's well stricken in years. You know, and I'm sure she probably would have kicked him. And the angel said, "You know, Gabriel, how am I to know this? What's going on?" And the angel answered, and he said to him, you know, I'm sure the angel was kind of freaked out. "What do you mean? How are you going to know? I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and who is sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings." You know, I'm sure he was like, what do you mean? How are you going to know? I'm Gabriel here. I stand in the presence of God, for crying out loud. "And behold," oh, "you want a sign? Okay, how do you know? Well, behold, you will be mute. You're not going to be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." That's important. God's words to us will be fulfilled in their time. "And the people were outside waiting," in verse 29, "for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned them, and he remained speechless." And, you know, he walks out. He's supposed to hear, you know, say something, and he can't talk. I mean, he's doing the sign language type thing, you know, hey, you know, or something. And I'm sure the people are like, "Whoa, you know, wow." And that passed, didn't it? It passed. "And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that Zacharias departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, and take away my reproach among people. And I think that's so neat. I think it's so neat, Elizabeth, that here she is, she's an older woman, and she conceives. And, you know, and I'm sure she was like, whoa, something happened to you in the temple, too. And she conceives, and then she hides herself away for 5 months, you know, just to kind of bask in it, maybe. Just to wonder at it all. And she says this, thus, this is what she's saying in her heart in verse 25, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, all those years, 60 years or 50 years. The Lord's looked on me the whole time to take away my reproach among them. That's the Lord's word for us. He's looking up on us. And he's going to fulfill what he started. He's going to finish. Now, we get to the second angel, or the second time that angel Gabriel comes. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overpower you. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So at this portion of text, we're introduced to Mary. Remarkable, remarkable young woman as we consider. In verse 27, we saw that she was a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And what does that mean, that she was betrothed? Well, in that culture, during that time, and even now, parents would arrange the marriage of their children. And sometimes they would arrange them at the age, as young as the age of 6 years old. You know, something to think about that. And I know it sounds crazy, but that's the way they used to do it. And you know, we're much wiser, I'm sure, in our society, in our culture. You know, we leave these life-changing decisions, you know, up to our teenagers and young adults that are, you know, wound up on hormones and everything. I'm sure that's a much saner way to pick up a spouse. I have two daughters, 24 and 22, and Sherry and I were talking. We were talking yesterday. This is a no-brainer. I mean, I'm sure we can pick a better spouse than they can. You know? But anyway, what happened was there was this time where the arrangements was made, maybe lasting for years. But then the year prior to actually being married, there was what was called the betrothal or a spousal period of time, 1 year prior. And during that time, the man and the woman, they would live apart. But here's the deal. They were already legally married, and it would require a bill of divorce in order for them to get out of that marriage. And, you know, and now Mary's age during this time was traditionally, for young women at that time to be married during this betrothal period, between 14 and 16 years old. And Joseph would be older. He would be established somewhat. Now, and circumstances actually would look pretty good for Mary when she considers her life at this point. It's right on track. Mary, she's betrothed to Joseph, a carpenter. He's a worker. He has a trade. He's going to provide a steady source of income. this is a plus the woman at any age, any culture, you know, to find a man that's going to do that. And we get some idea about how unique Mary is, what a unique woman she is, by what we see is the angel, Gabriel, he comes and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women." But Mary, we read, she's troubled at his saying, what he just said to her, he was troubled. She considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, here is Gabriel, the guy that struck, you know, Zacharias dumb. The Gabriel, the one who's going to just drive the shepherds, these macho shepherds, to their knees and on their face. And here's this 15-year-old girl, and she's not particularly, you know, freaked out. There's a calmness about her. It's even a collectiveness of her mind. She's thinking, you know, Gabriel's saying this. This angel's saying, what manner of greeting is this? She wasn't troubled. She was not fearful. She was circumspect. She was thoughtful. She was considering, what was the manner of this greeting? She was disconcerted, I believe, by this greeting. It upset her a little bit. Rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. You know, a thoughtful woman. And I believe that she had a tender and a humble heart. And it agitated her to some extent that these words were used to describe her. I can't imagine. A lot of times I'll meet one of you guys, I'll forget your name, much less the manner of greeting. Oh, 5 minutes later, 3 minutes, you know, just what a remarkable young woman she was. You know, we know on the birth of Jesus, that, you know, in Luke in 2 or 3 or wherever that is, where she, after the birth of Jesus, she just pondered all these things in her heart. You know, that's the kind of thoughtful woman she was. A very unique woman. And another point we must not overlook is that in the King James Version, if you have that, at verse 28, it ends, "Blessed are you among women." But in the NIV and other translations of the Bible, it omits this last part, "Blessed are you among women." But in verse 42, when Mary meets Elizabeth, she picks up these same words to her and says, you know, Mary, or Elizabeth speaking to Mary, you know, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, what's the point? What's the point here? What's important to note is that Mary is blessed among women, not above all women, or men for that either. She's blessed among women. And I have to say this in respect, in humility, but I must point out that within some parts of the Catholic Church, there is this apparent doctrine of Mariology, where Mary is lifted above you and me, among us, and she's placed as a co-redemptor with Jesus Christ. And some even believe that Mary could bring salvation to your soul as you pray to her. And it was very prevalent. I went to a castle yesterday, and I always go to the chapels when it's the castles and look at them. And there they have, you know, Mary's right in the center of the altar. I had to look to find Jesus. And I found him, but he was smaller and way back there a little bit. And they had a picture of Mary, and she was up there, you know, with Jesus. And it's just not biblical. She's blessed. Bless that little baby. She's blessed among women, not above them. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. Mary knew this. And I believe that even now Mary is embarrassed and shocked at the way people worship her. I believe in heaven it's she's shocked. And at best, this whole doctrine is a detour away from Jesus Christ. At best. And I fear that it's led many in some many long detours. But I also believe in the Protestant church, we've overlooked Mary and to a large extent. Certainly a significant, impressive woman. And worthy of our admiration, if not our adoration. And I believe we're going to continue to see this. Gabriel, he's sent to deliver the message, you know, and he's just trying to get, he's excited about it. He's just getting the message out. And he's saying to Mary in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth Jesus, you know, the Messiah, Yeshua. And he's going to be great, and he's going to be called Son of the Highest. And, you know, and he goes on, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there is no end. And so, Gabriel's just getting out the message. You know, he's been sent to deliver a message. I understand that. You know, I'm a retired Marine, and, you know, when you're told to do something, you just go straight to it, and you get it done as quickly as possible. You know, I'm done with that. You know? And so he's got this all out. But Mary, she's like slowing him down. Wait a minute. Verse 34, she says, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And first off, what we would need to note is that unlike Zacharias, she wasn't seeking confirmation. What Mary was seeking was information. She didn't doubt what he was saying. She just didn't understand how it was going to come about, the methodology of how this was all going to work out. And so she says, hey, I'm a virgin. I've never known a man in this way. How can this be? How am I going to conceive? Well, some 30 years later, there was a lame man in John 5 at the pool of Bethesda. Most of you know the story. And he asked the same question of Jesus. You know, Jesus said to him as he comes by him, do you want to be made well? And the lame man said, sir, I have no man to help me. You see, there was that tradition at that time that the sick, the lame, the blind, they would go down by the pool of Bethesda, and they would lie there. And then on occasion, the tradition was, as the water was stirred, that was the angel's wings, perhaps, going over the top. And the first person that was in the water, you would be healed. But the catch was, you had to be the first one in. There's always that catch, you know? And on the day that Jesus was going past on the way to the pool to Jerusalem, there were people that were all there, but Jesus came to this man that was 38 years lame. And he's lying there, and Jesus comes up, do you want to be made well? And the sick man answers, sir, I have no man to help put me in the pool. But when the waters are stirred, another one comes down and gets in the water before me. You know, Mary said, I know not a man. The lame man said, I have no man to help me. And could it be that we're the same way, that we so often ask the same thing, you know, what man, what leader, what pastor, what author is going to help me? What man is going to bring fruitfulness or bring fullness to my emptiness, my barrenness, or my needs? What man? Here's Gabriel's answer, verse 35, to the question, what man will help? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. It's not the man who's going to bring fruitfulness from our barrenness. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do this. How? Well, the Holy Spirit comes upon you when you are born again. He comes in you. But also notice that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One, Jesus, is going to be birthed inside of you, bringing fruitfulness to your barrenness. And it's the same with our lives. As I was considering this, you know, what is our need? Where is our barrenness in this situation, in these circumstances? And it's the Holy Spirit upon me, but he's also overshadowing me. An overshadowing of our lives. And, you know, do we have that consciousness of the Holy Spirit walking in the Holy Spirit, overshadowing us day by day, minute by minute? This is a communion, you know, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit overshadowing us. And Gabriel, he goes on to say that, you know, Elizabeth, your relative in verse 36, will also conceive a son in her old age. And it's now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Whatever your situation is, whatever your barrenness, whatever your need, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. And now for one of the most remarkable statements that's found in Scripture, and I kind of want to camp out on this, kind of the main point. I hate to say that at 15 minutes into my teaching, you know, but Mary said, "Behold, you know, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Be it unto me according to thy word." The absolute key to being blessed, to being used by the Lord, this is it, verse 38. It's the absolute key to blessedness, to being used by the Lord. And it's only the blessedness comes from being used by the Lord. The two can't be separated. And you don't have to be blessed just because you're a pastor or something like that, a worship leader, and you're being used. That's not necessarily what's being said here, intimated. It's the blessedness is being used by the Lord in everyday ways. In everyday ways. There's a blessedness in it. I remember a few years ago, I was at work, and I was in my office, and I was in the Marines in my office, and a woman comes up to me. She comes in the middle of the workday, and I don't even know how she got on base. I don't know how she got on the base. She was a civilian, and she comes. She's wandering around. She walks in the middle of lunch. I'm eating lunch at my desk, and she says to me, she has this look in her eyes. It's really out there, and she says, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" Well, yeah, you know, Marines, we're public relations, we'll help. You know, we got the greatest PR since Stalin, you know. But anyway, the Marines do. But anyway, yeah, what is it that you need? She says, this would just blow my mind. She says, you know, I'm looking for self-confidence. And I know you Marines have a great deal of self-confidence, and so I've come here looking for self-confidence. And I'm in a thing like, you know, I don't have any confidence. Why are you coming to me? You know? But I didn't have any confidence. I wasn't in the ministry or anything either at that time. But I did have some flashcards where I had some verses that I was memorizing. And, you know, and one of them was John 14:6, you know, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I had some other verses. And so I set her down in my office and I talked with her. And I said, I don't have any confidence. My confidence is the Lord Jesus. That's where my confidence comes from. And I shared with her a little bit. And I sent her off with a couple of my flashcards so she could, you know, with her in her hands. But here's the point. I remember for about a week after that, just the high from being used, the spiritual freshness of being used by God in that way. I had never been used that way before. And there was a blessedness. For a week I was walking around and going, I can't believe the Lord used me like that, you know? You know? So there is this blessedness in being used. And Mary's going to be used in a very literal way. And she's going to be blessed above, among all women. You know? She says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." That maidservant is the female form of the word doulos, which means a slave. And she said, I'm your female slave. I'm a voluntary slave to the Lord. That's who I am, Gabriel. I'm a slave to the Lord. And a slave has no rights. A slave doesn't get to choose what jobs or what roles they must fulfill. They have no right to choose. And this is a stumbling block for many who want to be used, who are seeking to be blessed, is they don't know how first to be a slave, to be humble in that way. You know, they want to choose their ministry. You know, Lord, I want to be used. How about YKT? I can use a large church like that. I mean, I'm sure I can be used there. You know, no. And God says, no. How about you know, Calvary Chapel, Treviso? And you can empty the trash there. But the deal is, the first step to being used is to go low, to be a slave. Accept what the Lord has put in front of you. Do that. Do that first.
So she says, "Behold, the handmaid, the slave of the Lord." Then Mary said, "Let it be to me according to thy word." Mary made herself available to the word that was heard. She made a conscious decision to make her body, available to the word that was heard. Just as Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." And Mary, in a very literal way, did that, did she not? She presented her body a living sacrifice. Mary didn't simply expose herself to the word, but which is what I do sometimes when I go to church on Sunday. I'm just exposing myself to the word. No, Mary allowed the word to impregnate her. She allowed that word, the seed, to go in and impregnate her life. How often, in a Bible study, does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Speaking the word that was heard through the Holy Spirit or through the word itself. And like Mary, like you, like me, we have three possible responses when the word of God, which impinges upon our consciousness, there's no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit does that work. When that word impinges itself upon our consciousness, we have three possible responses. First is, no, God, I don't like your plans. It doesn't align with my ideas. It doesn't align with my expectation. Lord, there's risk in following your word. The second response is wait, and then delay the blessedness. Or someone else, the Lord will use someone else, and you'll be put on a shelf, which scares me to death. Or the third response is to go the way of Mary, and in faith say, "Let it be unto me according to thy word." This wasn't Mary, when she made this response, it wasn't an emotional, giddy response of some mindless 15-year-old girl. Not at all. This was a woman of unusual spiritual maturity, insight, inner calmness and strength that we see in this woman. And when Mary made a decision to open herself up to how God wanted to use her body, I'm sure, without a doubt, there was a certain amount of fear and trepidation about the future. Even as the words, "Let it be unto me," she knew. She knew there was things she didn't know. And what did it mean for Mary personally? She knew. She lost the right to herself. She gave up the right to her own body. She was no longer her own. She was God's vessel. And here's what's scary is now she's adrift. She's adrift upon the current of God's will for her life. Exciting to be adrift, a current, on the current of God's will for your life. Exciting, but not without a certain amount of apprehension. Not with a certain amount of fear, if we're truthful. Exciting nonetheless. She also knew that relationships were jeopardized. I mean, her marriage to Joseph. When she said, "Let it be unto me," how is Joseph going to react? You going to reject me? What about my parents? Good Jewish girl that I am. Now you're that way. Out of the house. You've dishonored this family. And so she knew that relationships, when she opened herself up to God's word, she knew, and into obedience and making herself available, she knew that relationships were at risk, and so too with us. So too, sometimes when we're obedient, old relationships come into risk. Some of them have to go away. And she also knew that this was going to be a lifelong mark of shame for her in the community. I mean, who could she believe? Who would believe her if she told him anyway? It's not me. It's not a man. It was God. She was going to be a outcast in a way, a cultural outcast. Following the Lord. I kind of felt that way a little bit here. I don't know why. It was strange, but I'd go to restaurants. Here and I go to restaurants, and we pray before we eat. And I don't know why. I just don't. Maybe I'm just in a foreign country and it's just a little strange for me. But you know, when I pray back in the States, you know, everybody kind of like, I'm thinking in my own mind, they kind of expect it, you know. But here it's like, I'm not sure what they're thinking. You know. But, you know, there is a certain amount of being out of sync with the culture. And I'm sure as Mary went through her life, as she went down this path, you know, the road not taken, you know, Robert Frost says that, I took the one that wasn't less taken. As she went down that path, she knew that way led on the way. She wasn't going back. And I'm sure as she was on that way, on that path, there was a certain amount of confusion, a certain amount of doubt as to God and the way he was working out his word in her life. As 9 months later, as she's there in a dark, dirty alley, giving birth with her bare hands, I'm thinking, I didn't count on that. Lord, I didn't count on that. I'm sure she saw her son some 30 years later on the cross. That isn't what I had in mind. That wasn't my expectation. Confusion, doubt, were a continuing part of Mary's life as she opened herself up to the Lord. And it's the same with you. It's the same with me. As we allow the Lord to take control, we're not spiritual superstars. You know? We're often going to be confused about what's going on. And there's going to be apprehension. And dare I say a certain amount of fear? I dare say it, because David had fear and he would constantly take it to the Lord. But when Mary said, let it be unto me according to thy word, it wasn't emotional. It was a decision that was made, can I say, in cold blood? A cold-blooded decision to be obedient to God's calling upon her life. Those are the decisions I trust. Not the decisions that are made on the mountaintop. You know, but the one where we're in the valley, we understand that there's many things we don't understand. And yet we go anyway. Our own vision, Mary's own vision, he can only see so far down the road, and then the road curved. Again, she didn't know. The other road was open. Joseph, security, hey, got it all plotted out. Boom, boom, boom. And I don't think she really doubted the Lord's love. It's just that there was that apprehension, that fear of being obedient to the Word, to allowing the Word to, Lord, to use her life in that way. And that's what it is. It's allowing the Word that was heard, the seed, the Word is referred to as the seed to come into the soft, fertile, vulnerable soil of our heart, allowing it to impregnate there. And do we allow the words of God to impregnate our lives? We were singing this morning, you know, Jesus, your love has no bounds. As I was singing that, I was thinking, has that really penetrated me? I mean, I sing it. Have I allowed that to penetrate, take root, establish itself in my heart? Jesus, I will never leave you or forsake you. Has these words impacted in my life? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Have I allowed that certainty of that word to impregnate? Well, practically, how do we allow God's word to impregnate us, impregnate our lives, to bring forth spiritual fruit? Now, just, you know, quick things, and you guys are mature, you know. Get away from the TV. Get away from everyone else from time to time. You know, get away from the amusements, the busyness. You know, quietness is not a crime. It's not. It's not. Sometimes you got to get away from even, you know, I always listen to the Word of God. I'm listening to a CD or something, and I'm thinking, well, I got to make good use of it. I'm driving point A to point B, but sometimes I'll say, turn that off. I'll talk to you. You know, mano a mano. You know, shut up. Just quit listening and listen. Don't listen to some other man. But getting getting away from the distractions, getting that quietness, spending that quality time in the Word, whether it's first thing in the morning, sometimes it may be late at night. And then as you approach the Word, be prepared with expectation. Approach it. Lord, you're going to speak to me here. You're going to speak to me. Please speak to me. And then open yourself up. You know, be vulnerable. Allow the Word, allow that Word to come into contact with that tender soil. Tremble at the Word. There's that vulnerability, that sensitivity to the Word. Allow the Word to impregnate, incubate, illuminate, elongate, stretch you as you step forward. And just as there's a Word that's general Word for all of us, there's also a private Word that I believe God has for each of our lives. A private inspiration. There's general inspiration. There's private inspiration. A personal Word, a vision from God for your life. And if you really knew it, it would blow your mind. If you really were able to, it would radically change your perception if you knew the Word, if you had God's Word for your life, for His private Word for you. And it doesn't have to be ministry per se. It could be something in the secular world, but whatever it is, it's going to glorify God, because here's the deal. The secular and the spiritual, they come together. What you guys are doing in your lives in the secular world, it comes together and it's all spiritual. It merges ultimately, and all is going to glorify God. Each one. And perhaps for some here, like Mary, God's already revealed His Word, His vision for your life, but you're holding back, not allowing it to impregnate you. Is it worth it? Being obedient to Christ, even with the uncertainties, the apprehensions, the fear, the risk, is it just plain old worth it? Well, let's let the Bible speak for itself. You see, in verse 39 through 45, Mary travels down. She visits her sister, her cousin Elizabeth, and the two women have this great, amazing meeting, both filled with the Spirit. But what we see next is Mary's going to speak, and as we get to the Song of Mary, what amazing and deep things come from the heart, from the mouth of this unwed, pregnant teenage girl who had completely surrendered herself to the Lord. Listen to her heart. And I ask you, as I read it, you ask yourself, is it worth it to submit your life wholly to God? Wholly to God. Let's pick up here. In verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maiden servant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of the hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary's soul, Mary's heart, it was overfilled with the joy of being used. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It declares the greatness of the Lord, just being used in that way. Now, in closing, I want to encourage you for this coming year. You know, as you contemplate 2005, where the Lord has taken you in this past year, and for some of you, it's been many, many miles. As you contemplate 2005, but also as you look ahead to 2006, where the Lord might lead you and how He might lead you in this next year, how you might be used. I encourage you to follow, like Mary, the Word that is heard. Thoughtful, calm. She only sees so far down the road. Yet she stepped out. She stepped out. You know, it doesn't have to be a large thing. huge thing. Maybe it's a Bible study. Maybe it's a ministry. Could be just simply bringing back a relationship, restoring a relationship with a parent, sibling, friend, daughter, son. If you've not heard the Word of God, can I encourage you to take some time? Take some time out this busy season. Seek Him. Perhaps as you do that, the Lord's not going to give you anything new. He's just going to give you a peace, a calmness that, yeah, you're okay. You're on the right track, son, daughter. Keep going. Keep walking in my ordinances. It's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. The final exhortation I have for you is don't miss this Christmas season. Don't miss the mysticism of Christianity this Christmas day and every day this next year. Mary opened herself up to the mystical workings of the Holy Spirit. And Christ was born in her and born out of her. And it's the same with you and me. As we open up ourselves to all that God has for you, you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then Christ is going to be born in your life as you're going to be transformed into the image of God. But also, Christ is going to be born out of your life in that He's going to use you. And He's going to use you in amazing, significant ways to minister to others, to build His kingdom. And in this way, this next year, every day will be an adventure as you move into guiding the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is a gift that we open up every day of the year. I'm going to close now and ask your pastor to lead you in communion. Mm-hmm.